Glad to see you all came back tonight. We're going to be presenting some thoughts that kind of that carry on from the lesson we brought this morning. The subject overall is worry, and we mentioned some things that we had read this past week in one of our assignments in the one word book that we've been looking at, and it had to do a bit about how the brain works. And he mentioned a fancy expression, reticular activation system, and we had a somebody volunteered for me to take this picture, and we have a picture here that demonstrates a little bit about where that might be. You can kind of see the little area down toward the bottom where you have all the vessels and nerves, and that bundle of nerves there is the RAS, the reticular activation system, which has a lot to do with a lot of different things in our brain. And we mentioned this morning the idea of focus. One of the things that part of our brain helps us with is to be able to focus on things. You know, there are times where people have difficulty focusing. Sometimes it's after a meal, and you've eaten more than you should have eaten, and you're a little bit tired to begin with, and sometimes even in a sermon somebody can get sleepy, you know. But there are times when you're sitting in front of the television and you begin to doze off, and that's your RAS telling you it's time to take a nap. You're out. When that thing activates, you get sleepy, and then you start fighting it. Well, sometimes people take drugs in order to go to sleep so they can have surgery or something like that. Sometimes there's other types of problems related to this. Attention deficit disorder is connected to this. Sleep disorders are connected to this. The RAS tells your brain when to wake up and when to go to sleep. And so sometimes we need to use it for that purpose. And so the main point of the article was connected to this was that this is the part of the brain that helps us to remember things and calls things from the back of our mind to the front of our mind. I don't really know if that's the right terminology, but that helps me. I think of the forefront of your thinking, it's probably the back front of your thinking, but you know how the brain works. But in any way, you have this idea that you need to take something out of the subconscious mind and bring it into the conscious mind. You can think about it. Sometimes you might think about it a little bit. Sometimes you might really need to think about it a lot. Sometimes you're trying to find something that you want to bring into your conscious mind, and you just can't remember it because you haven't used it for so long that the wiring between the conscious and the subconscious has kind of disappeared. You become forgetful about things, and you can't remember a name, or you can't remember how to do a certain task. Well, this helps you to do that. It helps to bring it in there. We mentioned how that if you had a new shirt, a new blouse, ladies, and you go to an activity where all the ladies are gathered together, and maybe it's a party, maybe it's a shower, maybe it's a civic event of some kind, and there in the room is someone that you know that has exactly the same shirt, you're feeling like, man, that is great. We have the same outfit on. I don't understand the difficulty with that, but you know, I always kind of feel like that means we're both thinking alike, you know. But there's something about that, and so whenever you put on something new or whenever you buy a new car, you immediately start noticing all the other cars like that you just purchased. And over time, maybe a few weeks, maybe a few months or years, you quit noticing that. And maybe you start, after a while, think about, well, wouldn't it be nice to have a new red pickup? And pretty soon you start noticing all the new red pickups, and so pretty soon you buy one, and then you notice how many red pickups there are everywhere that you go. That's kind of the way that works. It has to do with our focus. Now, we also wanted to mention some other purposes of this. We mentioned the idea that it filters, that there's so much information that comes in through our senses that if we were to stop and put it in the forefront of our thinking, into our conscious mind, every time something happened, you'd blow a circuit breaker. I mean, you couldn't handle all that information that was coming in. So this part of the brain just sifts it out instantly. Unless it's important, then it focuses on it. You know, if you're thinking about it sometimes, you're doing something and the wind shifts direction, do you consciously think, oh, wow, the wind shifted direction? Or it may be something even more minute than that. This part of the brain just filters it away and helps you to focus on the things that are there. So it helps you not to have so much in your forefront, in your conscious mind, that you are unable to function properly. And the ultimate design of this part of our brain is to activate us, to facilitate activity in our lives so that we can put into practice the really valuable, important aspects of what our life is about. So we mentioned focus and filter and facilitate as we introduced the lesson this morning. We mentioned this morning a number of things that we need to focus on. And one of the benefits that we have, and we'll see this a little bit later, is that the Word of God is filled with things upon which we can set our hearts and our minds. We can fill up our brains, and in our conscious mind, we can be thinking about the Lord's Supper, about the death of Christ, and then we can turn right around and sing a song about heaven and contemplate that, and we can turn around and sing a song about God be with you till we meet again. We can get all those thoughts in our mind. The Word of God is filled with great thoughts. And as you go to study God's Word, these thoughts need to come into your conscious mind. You think about it. Maybe even as you study, you find something that you can meditate on throughout the day. Maybe there's an action that is implied by a passage, and then you begin looking for opportunity to facilitate what you've been focusing on and to put it into your life. And if we really develop that habit of Bible study to where we begin looking for opportunities, then we will grow spiritually. That is when we will transform ourselves into the image of Christ. Because until we do that, it's all a schoolhouse exercise. It doesn't become practical until we ask, what now? What must I do? And so we reviewed that, and I wanted to do that. I wanted to mention that we had a number of things that we were focusing on, but now I want to begin looking at another purpose we mentioned earlier, that is filtering. Focusing and filtering. I can't really overestimate the value of a filter. I'm not talking about one on your car or some other piece of machinery. I'm thinking about the filter that you use to control what goes into your mind. Our challenge is to filter out the bad stuff. Don't let it have a chance to get in there. Because once it's in there and you begin storing it up in there, you have a very real possibility that it will begin to creep into your conscious thinking or influence what you're thinking and what you're doing, and it will in fact do that. Now, the other challenge while we're filtering out the bad thoughts is filling the heart with good thoughts. And if we're filling the heart with good thoughts, it's going to be hard to fill it with bad thoughts at the same time. That's very difficult. So you want to practice the good and fill it with good, and then filter out the bad thoughts. The Scripture says this in Colossians 3. We mentioned this morning in verse 2. Set your mind on things above. There's a definite responsibility that we have to set our mind on certain things, those things that are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. You set your mind on that because, as the passage goes on to say, when Christ appears, you shall also be revealed with him in glory. In other words, you set your mind on that, and you're thinking about Jesus. You're thinking about his being on the throne and ruling our hearts and minds and souls, and you're thinking about the day when he will appear with his mighty angels in flaming fire, and that he will bring us home, and that we will be with him forever. And these are the thoughts that entertain our conscious mind. Now, when you do that, you're much less likely to take a trip through a mental gutter and get the garbage of the world. You got to keep your mind set on things above. There's a principle here, and in the computer world they said garbage in, garbage out, but also it is true in the spiritual realm and in our own lives. We reap according to what we have sown. That was what Paul said in Galatians 6 and verse 7. And there he's talking about the flesh and the spirit. And if we sow to the flesh, we will reap of the flesh and the consequences thereof. If we sow to the spirit, we will reap of the spirit. And the difference is like night and day. And you cannot and will not expect really to reap the consequences of the spirit if you're sowing to the flesh. It just doesn't happen that way. If you sow to the flesh, you will not reap a fruitful, dynamic spiritual life. In order to get that kind of full and abundant life, as John 10:10 talks about, you must sow to the Spirit. You must be bringing in the things of the Spirit, the things of God and His will and His word, and be thinking and meditating on those to get that into your life. One of the most important passages in the Bible is a warning from King Solomon. Watch over your heart with all diligence, for from it flow the springs of life. How did he know that? How did he know that before the world of modern psychiatry ever began to plumb or try to plumb the depths of that idea? Well, this is what God helped him to know, and this is what God inspired him to write. Watch over your heart. Guard your heart. That means your mind. With diligence, with haste and care and earnest concern, because it will be from your heart that your life is fed and developed. So watch over your heart. Usually when we think about the principle of sowing and reaping, we think about bad things. We think about negative things, where you sow to the wind and you reap the whirlwind. And much of the Bible talks about it in those negative terms. However, not always. Sometimes the Bible talks about it in positive ways, and so we can use it both ways. In 2 Corinthians chapter 9, the Apostle Paul says, "He who sows sparingly shall also reap sparingly. He who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully." Here he's talking about giving in this respect to help out in a particular situation at that time. And when we talk about giving, it's really is a sowing and reaping kind of situation. And imagine planting seed in your garden and just putting a little bit out there. Don't want to waste any now. We just put a little bit out there. And then expecting to reap a great harvest. You ain't going to do it. You have to sow bountifully to reap bountifully. And that is mentioned in giving in this instance. And that another place we might refer to is what Jesus said in Luke chapter 6 and verse 38. Kind of reminds me of what was said in the book of Malachi, but here's what Jesus said: "Give and it will be given to you. They will pour into your lap a good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over. For by what standard you measure, it will be measured to you in return." And so the idea is you sow, and you sow bountifully if you expect to reap bountifully. And so many places we can go with that. You know, cast your bread upon the water, and many days it will return to you. The idea that you reap in accordance with what you sow. That principle I'm suggesting tonight is the principle that relates to our focus and what we need to filter in bringing into our hearts, what we need to filter out and what we need to bring in. I don't think that as a whole our society does much of that anymore. I don't think as a whole that even in the church sometimes this is vastly neglected, where maybe it was more carefully watched in years past. I think we have become so desensitized that it becomes a serious problem. So how do you filter your thoughts? One thing I think that we need to use, an instrument of great importance, is the Word of God itself. If we can get into the Word and read it in the sense of looking for things that we can change and things that we can do, and looking at God's Word and bringing it to the forefront of our thinking, into our conscious mind, we'll find that it is a great help in a lot of different ways. Think about this passage for a moment from the book of Philippians, where Paul says, "Finally, brethren, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is of good repute," English Standard has commendable, "if there is any excellence, anything worthy of praise, let your mind dwell on these things." Well, what do we allow into our mind? Paul is answering that question for us. He's telling us what we ought to be thinking about. Not just a passing thought, but a train of thought. These are the things that ought to be filling our mind continuously. Well, you think about that for a moment. This is interesting. I saw an interesting inverted pyramid illustration about what should I say? How should I speak? And so the answer that was given is, ask yourself these questions. Is what I'm saying true? Well, if it's not, you shouldn't be saying it. Is what you're saying honorable? If it's not, you should not be saying it. Is it right? Is it pure? Is it lovely? Is it commendable? Is it excellent and worthy of praise? And this is an interesting way of filtering your speech. And even though someone might say, "Now, Glenn, that passage is not talking about your speech, it's talking about what you think about." And you're right, that's a good point. But Jesus said, out of the mouth, for the mouth speaks out of that which fills the heart. And the good man brings out of his good treasure that which is good, and the evil man out of his evil treasure that which is bad. Matthew 12, 34 and 35. So while it's true that's talking about our thoughts and what we think about, it's also true that it is what we think about that brings forth what we speak about and the things that we do. So these are valid questions. Is what I'm saying true? Is what I'm saying honorable? Is what I'm saying pure? Is what I'm saying commendable? We'd have a lot less difficulty with gossip and slander and and strife that is spread by word of mouth if we would ask those questions, especially before we talk about somebody else. Ask those questions. You can't control your speech without filtering out evil thoughts. If you don't filter what is coming in, you can't control what is going out effectively. If what is coming in is determined by what you hear on the television or what you hear in the movies or what you hear from the worldly viewpoint or even what you hear in terms of gossip or slander, if you don't filter that out, it's going to come out in what you say and how you act. It's just going to be that way in our lives. And you know what? James said this, "If anyone thinks himself to be religious and yet does not bridle his tongue but deceives his own heart, then he says this man's religion is worthless." If that is true, then a worthless religion is the result of a failure to filter what goes into the mind. If you don't filter it, you're going to be having difficulty controlling what you're talking about, and eventually your religion is not going to be worth anything in the eyes of God. Our daily prayer, and one that is so very beautiful, is that of David, and we ought to pray this prayer. "Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer." What a powerful thought that is. Let our thoughts and our meditations be acceptable to God. We've often spoken about the return of the Lord in this way. We have said, would you want the Lord to come back while you are doing X, Y, and Z? And you say, well, you shouldn't be doing X, Y, and Z, because if the Lord came back, well, you would be embarrassed, wouldn't you? Well, how about changing that a little bit and saying, would you want the Lord to come back while you are thinking X, Y, and Z? You may not be doing it, but you might be thinking about doing it. No, the words and the meditation of our heart are very important. The Bible challenges us to come out and be separate, to be different. 2 Corinthians 6, verse 17. Peter cites the book of Leviticus and says, you shall be holy, for I am holy. In 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 16. To be holy, to be different, to be sanctified. Let me say this. It is impossible. It will never happen if we do not filter what goes into the mind. Well, I got to hear what the world is saying. I got to listen to the message of the world around me. Sometimes you can't help but hear it, but you need to be filtering it. And certainly not inviting it into your home or going places and paying money to have it pumped into your brain. We need to be careful about what we put into our minds. Paul said this in Romans chapter 12. I think we mentioned it this morning in Bible class. He says, do not be conformed to this world. Don't be poured into their way of thinking. Don't be poured into that mold. But be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. Your life is a testimony to the power, the goodness of God and His Word. And so it begins with a renewed mind. Well, you know, someone says, well, I've already thought a lot of bad thoughts and I've already let a lot of bad things into my mind. What do I do now? You repent. You repent and turn away from that and pray. And God will forgive. And over the course of time, God can heal and rejuvenate. And there is such a resiliency to our brains and to our minds and to our hearts that eventually those pathways to those kinds of things will be cut off altogether and you won't be able to get back there anymore. That's what we want. We want to have so many pathways connected to good things and good thoughts that that is virtually the only places that we go in our thinking. I made this, just wanted to emphasize this point. Because we live in a world filled with lies and deception. We live in a world where we have become largely desensitized to moral and spiritual corruption. In a world consumed by ungodly attitudes and behaviors. In a world filled with propaganda where the truth is becoming increasingly scarce. And then notice this. Yet in large measure, we have become callous, taking it in, and then allowing it to be passed on uncensored to our own children. If that be true, and I know that I'm talking to a different group of people this evening than I would be if I were out in the world or talking to the general public, but if that be true, that is the recipe for disaster and the definition of insanity. For us to sit back and to say, I'm worried about the next generation and what's going to happen, but we're going to continue to do exactly the same things that we have done for years so far as our children are concerned. Until we get a handle and start filtering out the negative, hateful, sensual thoughts that go into the brains of these young people, and until we change that, society is not going to change. The battlefield is the mind. That's where Satan wins his battle. It's in the heart. It's the information that people receive, and whether or not they reject it or accept it, it's there, and it's inundating our society. So we have to fight the good fight of faith. 1 Timothy 6, verse 12. We must oppose and expose the unfruitful works of darkness, as Paul said in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 11. And unless we as Christians can learn to love the Father more than we love the world, we're in big trouble. 1 John 2, verse 15. I think sometimes even in the church, we want so badly to be friends of the world, to be well thought of by the world, that we are dangerously close to making ourselves enemies of God. James chapter 4 and verse 4. So we need to get our filters in place. Get them firmly attached. Reject the evil. Encourage the good. Fill our minds with positive, good thoughts. Go to battle for what we put into our mind and what we allow others to put into their minds, especially our children. We need to be serious about it. 2 Corinthians 10 verse 5 mentions taking every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. There he's talking about our warfare. It's not carnal, it's spiritual. And we need to take every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. Did you catch that language? We're responsible for our thoughts. It's easy to say, well, you know, how can you stop thinking about something? It just kind of happens, you know. How can I control my thoughts? How can we take captive every thought if it's impossible to take those thoughts captive? We bring those thoughts together and we meditate on those positive thoughts and we, to the best of our ability, control them. On the day of the Lord Jesus, will we be held accountable for thoughts or just for actions? That's an interesting question. Galatians 2 verse 16 says that on that day, Jesus will judge the secrets of men. Secrets, like thoughts, right? Think about, if you will, the passage in Hebrews 4 verse 12, where the Word of God, living and active as it is spoken of as having the ability to judge what? The thoughts and intentions of the heart. You think, well, that sounds scary. I'm okay with him judging what we do, but not what we think. But yes, what we think determines what we do. And so they work hand in hand, one with the other. Why did God destroy the world in the day of Noah? Oh, the earth was filled with violence. And why was the earth filled with wickedness? Genesis 6 verse 5 says, because every intent of the thoughts of the heart were only evil continually. They lost the battle of the mind. They were not filtering out the evil, and as a result, their thoughts were always wicked. And if your thoughts are always wicked, then your life is going to be wicked. Matthew 15 says, out of the heart, come evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, and slanders. Well, you know, we think, well, the thoughts aren't so bad. But look at evil thoughts is right next to murders and adulteries. We are responsible for how we think. Many of the sins that are mentioned in Galatians chapter 5, in the list of the works of the flesh, verses 19 through 21, a good portion of those that do not take place anywhere but in the heart. They're in the mind. You have things like sensuality, things like hatred, things like strife, things like envy, things like jealousy. And the things that aren't just in the mind are often things that come forth from the mind, come from the heart, because it's out of the heart that these things arise. And so you think about that and you realize these are some of the very same things that caused the Jewish leaders in the time of Christ to crucify him. And these things can be in the hearts and minds of God's people, his children, members of the Lord's church. How many times might we sit in a pew and harbor evil thoughts about someone or about something? At the same time, we're singing praises to God or talking to each other. I'm talking to myself as much as anyone. We need to think about what it is that we're bringing into our heart. So we need that good filter. And then in the third place, and finally, I want to pass this along, that we need to facilitate. This RAS is what gets us ready to do things. You bring it into the forefront of your thinking, and then activate it into everyday life. That's what we need to be doing. It's a word, activation is the goal of all that we do in our Bible study. It needs to be activation and facilitating what it is that we're thinking about. Now, there's a word in psychiatry or psychology that talks about actualization. That's putting it into actual practice. This is very important. And part of the process sometimes is visualizing success. And you know, I don't want to get into all of that, but the idea is that because the mind shapes the body and the behavior, that if we could begin filling our hearts with good, positive thoughts about doing the right thing, and think about it in terms of, as I close my eyes, I can see myself actually sharing what I have with others. I can see myself in a very tense, worrisome situation, handling it with calmness, realizing that God will help me and support me. I can see myself doing this, then the next step is I can put it into practice. It is possible, after all. Philippians 4, verse 6 says, "Be anxious for nothing, but in everything with prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God." And so right there, because we can do all things through Him who strengthens us, Philippians 4:13, we know that as we go into life, as we're visualizing this, we're thinking about it, we're meditating on it, and then as we go into life, we're seeing ourselves looking for those situations that would normally cause us to panic and worry and fret and be distracted from doing the right thing. And then when they arise, we say, "Look, I don't need to be anxious. I don't need to worry. I need to pray and go to God in prayer. And I need to be thankful and thank God for the blessings that you have." And you'd be amazed at how that can affect you over a period of time when you get some of those victories in your life and how that affects your heart. But facilitating is not something that's easy, because we forget. Right now you might be thinking of a particular thing I need to change, a trait that I need to develop. And then by the time you get home, or by the time the alarm clock rings in the morning, there was something I was supposed to do today. What was that? You need to realize that this is an ongoing struggle, and you need to keep after it and keep working on it. And so Bible study is important. Keeping a notebook is important. Remembering what it is that we're working on is very, very important. So focusing on that. Most people are not. The vast majority of people are not going to get beyond the focus or the filter. Because to get into the facilitating, you realize that there's this general principle that says, and it varies from person to person, that 90% of the things that are actually done are done by 10% of the people. Some say 80 and 20. It's basically considered to be a truism, and that's probably the case. And you say, well, why is that the case? I think it's because many times we are waiting for a feeling before we'll do it. So we're all geared up and ready. As soon as we're waiting for that feeling, we're not waiting for the opportunity. And when the feeling doesn't come, then the opportunity passes by and we've never noticed it at all. And sometimes we're waiting not just for a feeling, but we're waiting for the exact right set of circumstances. And when that doesn't come, we're not ready to act. So when we look at the scriptures then, there's this passage in 1 Peter, I think really talks about what we're talking about. He says, "Therefore, prepare your minds for action." King James says, "Gird up the loins of your mind." That is, get ready to move. Get ready to be active. Keep sober in spirit, watchful, for your hope. Fix your hope completely on the grace to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Get ready for action. That's the clue here. That's what we need to focus on. Ready for action. So you filtered things in. You get to building up more and more of the positive thoughts in your mind. You're letting the Scripture saturate your soul. You're keeping right in your relationship with the Lord, focusing on all these positive things that we mentioned. And now you're ready to facilitate it, to become doers of the Word, not merely hearers who deceive themselves. Doers of the Word. And you got to be ready for it. And so that what that means is you need to be praying about it. And then when you get into your everyday life, then you need to be looking for those opportunities, asking God to help you to see them and to be ready for them and create a plan of action. Sometimes you act on it and you find, well, I really didn't handle that very well. But who handles it well the first time? I mean, we make mistakes, but we're doing something. So refocus, regenerate those thoughts, and go back out there ready to move again. The focus is not what we should do. The focus is on what God has told us to do. Should is a word that sometimes is very destructive. Should. I should do this. Leaves open a whole realm of possibility that maybe I should not. So whenever you put should in front of the word, then you're probably not going to get there. It needs to be, I'm ready for action. I'm ready to move. God has told me to do this. I'm going to look for an opportunity. And you know, you can offer a prayer just like old Nehemiah did when the king finally asked him, what's wrong, Nehemiah? And he prayed to God and said, my Jerusalem's in fire. The gates are destroyed. He had been praying about that and working for it. And God brought him the opportunity, and he offered a prayer and then launched into using that opportunity appropriately. Approach his word, not as a forgetful hearer, but an effectual doer. You think about that for a moment, and you read the Bible. Have you ever read the Bible and forgot what you just read before you got through with your reading? This is a problem for sure. It's part of the human nature that we all struggle with. The idea of reading it and the RAS is working here, and because we're not awake to it, bring it into the conscious mind, what happens is filter it out. And the idea is, got to get ready, got to get through this Bible study, gonna check it off the list today. When what we need to be doing is looking for things that we can bring into the conscious mind so we can think about it and then facilitate it in our lives. James is very clear in James chapter 1. That whole passage is wonderfully exciting. We're blessed not by what we hear, but by what we do. And so in every Bible study, in every lesson, we need to look for ways that we can ask the question, now what? Now what? And ask God to give us the opportunity to do something about it. Here's the point. Transformation into the likeness of Jesus Christ is not a hocus-pocus kind of thing. I've been a Christian now for how many years? 20 years, 30 years, whatever, however long you've been a Christian. I'm just about at the point where I'm going to be spiritually transformed and I'm going to be a spiritual giant, and surely they're going to ask me if I want to be an elder or a deacon or put me in charge of this glorious task. But if I haven't done the legwork of filtering and building up that repertoire in my mind and meditation and forefront my thinking and putting things into practice bit by bit, I will be virtually the same place where I was when I first become a Christian, only without the enthusiasm to go with it. Sound exciting? That's not where we want to be. We want to be those who are putting things into practice in our lives. And I know many of you are great examples of exactly what I'm talking about. James 1:25 says, the one who looks intently at the law of liberty, and abides by it, not having become a forgetful hearer, but an effectual doer, this man will be blessed in what he does. Here's one person who says, I look in the mirror of God's Word and I see that I need to change this. Okay, I need to change that. I should do that. Then he moves on. Doesn't think about it again. It's gone. Another person looks in the mirror of God's Word and sees something there. Man, I must change that. And he prays about it, repents if necessary, and gets busy about looking for opportunities to do exactly what the Scripture says. There's something about this related to worry that I wanted to bring in even more. Ralph Waldo Emerson, I've used a lot of his quotations, but this is good. Sorrow looks back. Worry looks around. Faith looks up. Think about it for a moment. There's something, maybe an event that happened that occurred in the past, and sorrow is looking back at that event. Nothing wrong with sorrow. At some point, you want to move on from that. Worry looks around at the present circumstances and maybe even into the future. Worry doesn't really solve anything. There are things that happen that we can do something about and things that happen that we can't do anything about. One man decided that what he would do is whenever he would worry about something on the job, he would say, well, I'm not going to worry about it. I'm going to put it in my worry folder for next Wednesday. Wednesday he had a worry folder. Put everything in there. And what happened was that every Wednesday he'd pull this out, look at those things, and most of them were already resolved or never would happen. There are a few things probably. Wouldn't that be good if we operated that way? Or find a nice, pretty rock somewhere in your garden. Maybe the size of a quarter in diameter. And write on there with a magic marker, worry rock. Or maybe put on there, if it's big enough, be anxious for nothing. And put that in your pocket. And every time you feel like you're worried about something, distracted by something, pull it out and look at it. Put it back in your pocket. And remember what the Scripture says. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. Worry can get in the way of living the kind of life God wants us to live. Because in our forefront of our thinking, instead of looking for opportunities to help others and to promote the will of the Lord, we're thinking about this and distracted by this. And it keeps us from being productive and fruitful as Christians. One passage I want to share in closing, that is this. One of my favorite proverbs. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge Him, and He will make your paths straight. That says an awful lot. Focus, filter, facilitate. It could be that as we draw the lesson to a close, there are those things that you know you should do. I should obey the gospel. When will you do that? I should put the Lord on in baptism. Why haven't you? Get it out of the mind and get it into the life. Put it in the forefront of your thinking, into your conscious thought, and then look for that opportunity. That opportunity is right now. As we stand, as we sing the invitation song, that opportunity is for you. It could be that you're saying, I should make things right with the church. I should ask for the prayers of my brothers and sisters in Christ. I should do that. Well, why aren't you? Why won't you? The opportunity is here. It's available. Why not take advantage of it tonight?